title of my message this morning is Ever-Increasing Faith. Now, there's a book by that title by Smith Wigglesworth. This sermon is not based on that book. That's kind of a coincidence that it's the same title. It's not directly related to the book, although I will have to say that that brother was an excellent example of in his life of what I'm going to be talking about this morning. But the title, rather, is based on the premise of the message, and the premise of the message is this, that it really should be the natural order of things, the supernatural order of things, in the Church of Jesus Christ, that God's people should grow and increase in faith, month by month and year by year. That you, after walking with the Lord for 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, should have more faith than you previously did. More faith than when you were first saved. More faith than when you were back in Bible college or whatever, you were young and this and that. You should have always more faith than you had before. That you could look back and say, I've got more faith now. I've been walking with the Lord 15 years. I've got more faith now than I did 5 years ago. More faith now than I did 10 years. I am better able to believe God than I was 5 years ago, 10 years ago, or whatever, you see. Now, unfortunately, it's rather common to see the opposite of that. It's rather common to see things take place where, and to see in people's lives that they have more commitment, and in many ways they're more solid in the Lord than they were 5 years ago, 10 years ago, when they were first saved, and so on. They know more, they're steadier, but they're less able to really believe God. And what I'm going to do this morning is just briefly examine why that is, how that happens, and then I'm going to give you some examples of how those same things came against the lives of some of God's men and how they dealt with it. You see, what happens in a nutshell is this. Disappointments. You start out, you know, you're a fresh, brand new, virgin Christian, you know, and you haven't had all the disappointments and failures and so on, so you're believing God and you're going along, but disappointments come along. You see people letting you down. You see things happening in the lives of people around you that are disappointing. You experience failures in your own life, sin. You're not overcoming certain things. You fail God in certain ways, and disappointing things happen to you. Failures happen in your own life. And then there comes in a kind of a spiritual carelessness and a hopelessness because of that, and you just kind of, your level of faith just kind of plateaus. And then the devil backs off because he's got you right where he wants you, and he just lets you be comfortable right there in his plateau that he's laid out for you. And so there's a snowball effect that takes place. You see, the disappointments come, the failures come, and then because of the discouragement from that, the spiritual carelessness comes, the prayer life drops off, the love for the Lord begins to wane, and the faith goes like this, you see. And unfortunately, that's rather common. Now, I'll tell you this. Disappointments and failures will come in your life. Disappointments. People will let you down. Things will happen around you. Things will happen in your own life. You're going to fail. You're going to sin. Those things are going to happen. It is how you deal with disappointment and failure that is the critical difference between a man who walks in victory and grows in faith and a man who plateaus at a level of spiritual mediocrity. Now, what we're going to do here is look at some men of God and how they dealt with disappointments and failures. And I'd like, first of all, to look at Moses. Now, there was a brother who had a lot of disappointments. He was surrounded continuously by unbelief, by criticism, gross lack of appreciation. Gross unbelief, you know, in the people of God. People rebelled against him. And then, to add insult to injury, the people who were closest to him even rebelled against him and badmouthed him from time to time. Aaron and Miriam, see? And some of the different leaders in the assembly rebelled against him. Korah and Dathan and so on. Continually surrounded by others' unbelief, discouragement. And yet, he grew in faith. He continued to be bold in God, to believe God, and to move out in God. See, he dealt with disappointment by turning to the Lord because he knew God. He wasn't looking to people. you see. He wasn't looking to people to build his faith. He was looking to God to build his faith. He wasn't believing in Israel. He was believing in God. And another example of disappointments would be this thing that happens where a person is in a place where God is revealing things to them about their future. Maybe even prophecies come, or just God might directly bring a revelation to the person about how he's going to use them, what he's going to do them with them, what they're going to become in God, certain gifts he may give them, and so on. And I'm talking now about something that would be definitely confirmed, and you know it's God. It's not some offbeat thing that somebody got excited and prophesied that you're going to be this and that. But I mean, it's something that's been confirmed, and you know it's of God, and there's no question about that. But, you know, life goes on, you know. Maybe this came to you during some kind of revival period or some retreat or camp meeting or something, and, you know, God did things and so on. But, you know, you go back to daily life, and, you know, those things aren't coming to pass right away. And so you begin to get kind of discouraged, and you begin to feel like, well, yeah, you know, I guess that was of God, and I guess maybe someday, and, you know, but I'll just kind of continue to kind of go through life here. And it's, you know, it's kind of a long time off, and some discouraging things have happened, and I don't know, and I'll just kind of keep hanging on here. See? That experience. Now that came against Joseph. God came to him with revelation. God brought dreams to him about things he was going to do in Joseph's life. And Joseph, you know, shared these dreams with his brethren, and his brethren showed their gratitude by taking him and throwing him in a pit and selling him as a slave. So then he was a slave in Potiphar's household. But he still maintained his integrity before God. The devil, all that time, you can know that the devil was coming to him and saying, okay, Joseph, what now of your dreams? What now of your dreams, Joseph? You were going to be this big, great thing? You're a slave. And in this time, in this society, when you're a slave for life. There's no upward mobility here, Joe. You're a slave. And you're a slave for life. This is it. I guess that must not have been of God. You must be wrong. But he continued to believe. Continued to believe. Believe God rather than the devil. See, that's how he dealt with that. That's how he dealt with those circumstances. He maintained his integrity before God when Potiphar's wife tried to entice him. He resisted that, and as he was rewarded for that, by being thrown in prison. Okay? So then the devil comes to him in prison. Now, what good is this integrity before God done you, Joseph? Here you are in prison now. Now you're worse than a slave. Now you're in prison. Comes to him that way. But Joseph continued to believe God. And because of that, his faith grew. You see, when your faith is tested, it grows. It's like Don was talking about the two ferry captains. Same thing. See, when it's tested, then it can grow. And so, then these two servants of Pharaoh were in there in the prison with him, had dreams. God brought revelation to Joseph as to the interpretation of those dreams. Joseph gave it to them. And the last thing he said to the guy who was going to be elevated, the guy that was going to have his head chopped off, couldn't do him much good. But the guy that was going to be elevated, Joseph said, now, remember me when you get out of prison. And he said, yeah, I will. I will, Joseph. I'm eternally grateful for this. As soon as he got out of prison, he forgot all about Joseph. So then Joseph continued to languish in prison. And then the devil comes and, okay, now what? See, God brings even when God does bring revelation, and look what good it does you, see? And bang, 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 bang. You can know that Joseph was bang, bang, bang all the time he was in prison, see? So, finally, but I'll tell you, he resisted. He believed. And so when Pharaoh, and this, you know, sometimes we can read these Bible stories and not think about what it really was like, you know, to be in that situation. And you think, well, yeah, and Joseph did this, and then God did this, and then he did this. But wait a minute. Look what this fellow was up against. See? Now Pharaoh calls him forth. Because Pharaoh had a dream, couldn't get the interpretation, and he was talking about this, and his servant overheard him and said, uh-oh, I remember a guy. And so he tells Pharaoh about Joseph. Pharaoh sends for Joseph. Now, let me tell you something. The average saint, by that time, would have been so discouraged, so beaten down by the devil, and so feeling like, hey, it's over. It's over. You know, I mean, my life is over. Everything has failed. Everything has turned to dust. Nothing's come to pass. And they would have been so beaten down and discouraged that if he would have come in and said, say, Pharaoh wants someone to interpret his dreams, and he's heard that maybe you could, he would have just said, oh, forget it. You know, I'll probably give the wrong interpretation and get my head chopped off. Or I might give the right interpretation and get my head chopped off. Look, we're getting the right interpretation has gotten me so far. So forget it. But he walked strong in faith. He continued to believe in the face of adversity, continued to believe. And see, here's the thing. Most of us here at Community Chapel, if we believe God, if we move out in the Spirit, and we're really, you know, moving in the Spirit, believing God and living that way, we get certain rewards from it. Certain we find that it's bringing blessing to our life. Everybody's kind of patting you on the back and saying, "Boy, you know, you're doing good in God, and you're really being a good example to the brethren, and you know, and praise God for what He's doing in your life and all this." Well, what about Joseph? He got zero encouragement. See, none. All he had was the devil pounding on him. But he also had the Lord. He knew God. And that was all he had for a long, long time. So how much harder it was for him than it is for you, you see? So if it's possible for him to continue to believe God in those circumstances, how much more possible is it for you when you're surrounded by people who will encourage you and who will, you know, really build you up in the Lord and really, you know, continue to encourage you and tell you to keep giving it the gas, you see? Now, here's what happened. He went into Pharaoh and by faith gave the correct interpretation. Now, that must have been a scary thing to do. But he did that. He gave the correct interpretation. And then, finally, events began to change. Then he was elevated. Then the glory came and all this. But he went through a long period of time. No glory, no fun, no reward, no encouragement, no nothing. And by that time, he would have, he sort of, quote unquote, by right, should have been completely beaten down and discouraged, but he wasn't. Because he reacted to the disappointments and to the discouragements by continuing to believe. And that's exactly what God wants us to do. Now, another example is this thing of, that can be discouraging to your faith, is this thing of seeing people not get healed. You know, people get prayed for, and sometimes they get healed, and sometimes they don't get healed. Okay? So you focus in on the people who don't get healed instead of the ones who do get healed. And you start thinking about that. Now, look what Job went through. He didn't get healed and didn't get healed. And not only that, he lost his house, lost his family, lost everything, lost his position of prominence in the community. And then those who were prominent in the community came to him and started rebuking him and discouraging him and putting him down. And so the brother was really being attacked from just about every angle. And he wasn't getting healed. But he trusted God, remained steadfast in his faith in God, and then finally did get healed, and everything just kind of broke loose all at once. But until then, he was getting zero encouragement from people. His wife said, "Curse God and die." But he continued to be steadfast in his faith in God. The Apostle Paul, at least one example that we know of that's recorded in Scripture, he left Trophimus at Miletum sick, unhealed. See? But did Paul give up on healing? Did Paul say, "Well, I guess we can't pray for people for healing anymore because here's one that God didn't heal"? Now, you can know that, let me tell you something. The book of Acts, the purpose of the book of Acts is to tell us the wonderful things that God did, not the things God didn't do. And the purpose of the book of Acts is to talk about what God did through the apostles and the wonderful move of His Spirit and so on. Purpose of the book of Acts is not to tell you about everybody who backslid and everybody who wasn't healed and everybody who failed. Now, you'll see little smatterings of that along the way. But sometimes people get the idea that back there in the first century church that everybody always got healed and everybody always you know, went on strong with God and everything was wonderful and lovely and they didn't have problems and so on. That's just not the way it was. It was not a theater of miracles. What you're seeing in the book of Acts is some of the highlights and some of the best things that happened, you see, because that was the purpose, one of the purposes of the book. You can know that back then there were people who got prayed for and didn't get healed. And there were other things that went wrong too. And what did, you know, and Paul talked about shipwrecks, false brethren, things that come against me, all this kind of thing. But did he get discouraged? No, he grew in faith. He had more faith at the end of his life, after all the disappointments, people who backslid, people who were close to him, who turned on him and turned against him, and that happened to him too. Praying for people and occasionally seeing them not healed, and all these other things, disappointments, failures, sins in his own life. He had more faith in God. More faith in God at the end of his life than he did at the beginning of his ministry. And it's very obvious from reading his letters that that's the case. Seeing lethargy around you is another thing that can be discouraging. Seeing people around you who are lethargic. Now that happened to Nehemiah. Went to rebuild the temple and saw that the people of God were really lethargic and just weren't moving in. But he did not sink to the level of their lethargy. He rather said, let's rise to the level of God's calling. And so he began to call them forth to get in and get to work on the work of God, you see. And so, surrounded by lethargy and yet reacting to it, not by all, you know, God called me to do this, but I can't do it without the people. And the people are lethargic. The people aren't trying. They're not moving ahead. So it's impossible for me to do this by myself, so forget it. See? That's not how he reacted. And it's important that you not allow those around you who are lethargic and who are spiritually dead to drag you down to that level. If you see, if it just seems like everybody you know and everybody you see around you seems to be in that place, two recommendations. Number one, get your eyes on Jesus. Number two, find a new circle of friends. Now, let's talk about failures. Let's talk about big failures. Now, a lot of you have experienced some little failures and some big ones too. But let's talk about some big, embarrassing failures. One of them was Moses. God said, speak to the rock. Moses was angry, upset with the congregation, so he struck the rock instead. God said, for that, you don't go into the promised land. So Moses said, well, all right, I deserve that. If I can't go into the promised land, then I may as well turn this thing over to Joshua right now, because what's the use? You know, if I can't lead him into the promised land, everything I've done is you know, in vain. I mean, that was the whole thing I was supposed to be doing here, is leading God's people. It was really something that could have been tremendously discouraging to him. After looking forward all these years, and he was about the only one in the whole group that steadfastly believed and was faithful and all, and now he's the one that didn't get to go in. That's discouraging. But you know, those last couple of years of his ministry after that incident, and after God told him that, were some of the most fruitful years of his ministry. His faith did not waver. He continued to believe God, continued to minister God's word, continued to do miracles by the power of God. That's how he reacted to that failure. He did not let his own failure and his own sin and the condemnation that would result therefrom drag him down and end his ministry. Neither did David. You remember the thing that happened with Bathsheba? Shameful, embarrassing. He repented before God. He didn't just say, well, you know, a little adultery here, a little murder there, you know, God's big and God's grace is. No, he repented. And that's, you know, you've got to repent and you've got to take your sin seriously and repent. And he did. But when he did, he believed God for forgiveness and he went on. And he experienced, again, a fruitful ministry for the rest of his life. He did not let that end. See, his ministry. Peter, another example, denied the Lord after saying, I won't, even if everybody else does, I won't deny you. I'll be with you right to the end. So then when it comes right down to it, right down to the actual brass tacks, I don't know the man. I don't know who you're talking about. Well, we know, weren't you one of the ones that was with him? We recognize you. You know, you talk like a Galilean. Well, maybe so, but I don't know him. Denied the Lord. I don't even know him. And Jesus looked at him, and Peter wept bitterly, went out. Now see, right there, with a lot of people, that would have been the end. How can you, Peter, now the devil comes to Peter, How can you be an apostle now? How can you be any kind of spiritual leader now? You have denied the Lord Jesus Christ. You've denied the very Lord Jesus Christ. You said in front of all the other apostles that you'd never do it. And now they're all going to know that you did do it. See? And think of the shame. Think of the embarrassment to have to go back and face the other apostles, knowing that he'd done that, knowing that he'd denied the Lord. To be able to face himself in the mirror, so to speak. Denied the Lord, Peter. You denied the Lord. Now see, here's what happens with a lot of Christians. What happens with a lot of Christians is that from that day on, and I've seen this happen over and over again. I deal with this in counseling all the time. Every time God does something good, every time God calls them to something beyond where they are, every time God wants to do something good in their life, I denied the Lord. All their sins come back to them. And they immediately go back to their sins. They immediately go back to their failures. And the devil starts reviewing everything they've ever done wrong, every time they've ever failed God, and they listen to that, and they listen to that, and they say, I can't do it. I can't believe for that. I can't move on to that. I can't be that. I can't become that. I denied the Lord. See? And that's what could have happened to Peter. I denied the Lord. I could have been an apostle and all this. But I denied the Lord, so it's over. It's over. Nobody who does anything that low and that cowardly could possibly go on to be any kind of apostle or spiritual leader, right? Wrong. See? But the devil says, right, that's right, Peter. See? Why don't you go over to Judas's house and see if he has some spare rope? So this is what happens to people. They get discouraged. And the devil comes to them, sits down, says, okay, how you doing? Well, you know, pretty good. God's doing good things. Well, you shouldn't be doing pretty good. I've got a list here. See? And I've got it all categorized. Roman numeral 1, letter A, subletter B, and so on. Now, let me just review this. Well, I won't take very much time for this. Let me just review this with you now. And the devil starts reviewing it over and over again, and they listen. Well, that is true. Well, yeah, I did do that. I mean, I did. Yeah, and I did fail then. And I remember the last time I was really ready to move up in the spirit, and then I remember how I fell down. That's true. And then again, and boy, that was really that time was really discouraging. I remember that time. And they all this, see. And so by the time the devil's done, by the time they're done listening, they're nowhere. So the devil says, "Look, stay where you're at. Stay comfortable. You'll be okay. You know, I mean, you're walking with God. You're there. Just, you know, spare yourself the heartache. Spare yourself the heartache. Just stay right where you're at." So you say, well, yeah, that's okay. Now, then this spiritual carelessness comes. See, the discouragement, the hopelessness that comes in then. See, this low self-esteem thing comes in. This carelessness then comes in because it's like, well, what's the use, you know? I remember last time I tried to really move into that. I remember what happened. I remember I failed. I remember this. I remember that. See, the purpose of the devil is to bind you continually to your past. Bind you continually to your past. God is calling you on to the future. God's calling you up. The devil's trying to tie you down to your past. Now, I'm going to review with you 5 points on how to increase your faith. And how to be a man of ever-increasing faith. Review those 5 points with you and then I'll be done. Number one, and foremost in importance, is this. Never meditate and dwell on disappointments and failures. Now if you remember nothing from this sermon, remember this. That the difference between a victorious, successful, and happy Christian and a defeated, spiritually mediocre, plateaued Christian is not who has sinned the most or who has gone through the most disappointments or who has failed the most. It's who has allowed those disappointments and failures to drag them down and pin them down. That's the difference. And those who, in spite of disappointments, in spite of failures, can continue to believe God and try again, and say, God, I'm going on with you. I have failed. I've repented, but I'm going on with you. I do believe that you can do this in me. Those are the ones who have the victorious, successful Christian life. You see? Now, this is common in all men of God, not only in the Bible, but down through church history and even in the present. You see this, that people who really believe God and are able, those who are really able to have faith and believe God and succeed in what God has called them to, are those who refuse to focus on their failures. Refuse to focus on their failures. And that's the point, is to not meditate or focus on failures or disappointments. Dwelling on failure leads to more failure. You know, last week, and I'll give you a good example of this. Last Sunday afternoon, how many of you saw the game of the Seahawks versus the Dolphins? Some guys are kind of going like this. I saw that game. And there was a good, really good spiritual analogy in that game. They were down to 3 minutes left in the game. The Seahawks were ahead. And I'll have to admit, my faith in God has stayed pretty steady over the years. My faith in the Seahawks has wavered. But I felt really good about this game because there they were. 3 minutes left to go. They were ahead. They were down by the goal line. And I thought, this is going to be a miracle game. I can't believe this. They're going to beat the Dolphins, who are, you know, a lot of people think they're the best team in the AFC. Okay, so Dave Craig drops back and throws what, by his own admission later, was an absolutely stupid interception. Right to a Dolphin. Dolphin caught it, ran it down to the goal line, and the Dolphins turned it into a touchdown. Dolphins were ahead. 3 minutes left to go. Now see, right there, if Dave Craig, the quarterback, Seahawks quarterback, would have got down on himself, like I was, and said, you know, we had this game in the bag. And I threw an incredibly stupid interception. It's over. You know? They would have lost the game. Because normally when you get down like that against a good team like that with only that minor, normally that is the end of the game, you know? But an old veteran named Reggie McKenzie came running out onto the field and said, hey, this game's not over. We got 3 minutes. And you know what happened? They came back and they won. They came back, threw a touchdown, later a field goal, they won the game. Now, the same thing is true in your spiritual life. I'll tell you something. God wants to raise up some Reggie McKenzies, some spiritual Reggie McKenzies in our midst. We need that. We need that. And I think we've had. Even in some of these testimonies this morning, I think we've seen some spiritual Reggie McKenzies up here even this morning testifying, see. And we need that. So, you see, the point is, there were 3 minutes left. The game was not over. The same thing is true in your life. No matter how many disappointments and failings you've had, and even if you've just got done doing something incredibly stupid, you can come back and win. Now, I'd like to read for you Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Now, this is a scripture. This is one of those scriptures. This is one of those scriptures. This is one of those scriptures that people read and just, you know, and just read. And they say, yeah, that's good and that's true and praise God, but they don't really get it. They don't really get it down in here. And this morning, I want you to get it down in here, okay? I want you to believe this scripture, and I want you to practice this scripture. I don't want you to just read it. I want you to practice it. Really believe this, because it's really absolutely... this is one of the most important verses in the entire Bible. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just. Now, there's a lot of untrue, a lot of dishonest, a lot of unjust things happening around you, okay? And even in the Church of Jesus Christ, you see certain things that are impure. I do, of all people, in my ministry. I see lots of things that are impure. I see lots of things that are unjust in God's people. Unlovely, of bad report, lack of virtue, dishonesty, and so on and so on. What would happen if I focused on those things? I would be the most down-in-the-mouth guy at community chapel. And you see things too. See, around you. But look at this. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, can you see anything around you that's true? If you can't, there's something wrong with you. There's things around here that are true. There's things that are honest. There's people with integrity. God's doing good things here. There's people being healed. There's lovely things happening. God's Spirit is ministering to people. There's people who's having their lives changed. There's lots of good things happening that you can focus on. And Nancy, look at what it says here. If there be any virtue at all, even a little bit. And I think here there's more than a little bit in our midst. If there be any praise or anything praiseworthy, any, think on these things. Now see, it doesn't even say that if you see lots of it, then think on these things, or the majority. If there's any. Now what if there's lots? See? But what if there's even only a little bit? Think on these things. Meditate on that which is pure and good and lovely. See? Meditate on the good things that God is doing. Dwell on those things. Okay, that is number one and most important. Number two, decide that you're going to be God's man if no one else is. And by that, and that's another thing that's common in victorious Christians. When everybody around you, everybody in your dorm or your family or your circle of friends, whatever, they're all lethargic, they're discouraged, they're talking that way and they're living that way, you be God's man. You be God's testimony in their midst. You decide that, thinking it's their own mind. Now listen, those negative things, those things that are trying to talk you out of moving into what God has for you, those good reasons why you can't be free in the Spirit, those good reasons why the call of God can't be fulfilled in your life, those logical reasons, those reasonable reasons that make sense are of the devil. They're of the devil. And you need to recognize that. And you need to preach God's word to yourself. You need to remind yourself of what God said, what God's called you to counteract that constant preaching of the devil. Like Don was talking about, just he was testifying down here a while ago. He's doing this. See, and it's working for him. It can work for you. You don't have to be a minister to have it work for you. I know lots of people, and I counsel with people and so on, and I know lots of people who are not ministers and who are not any big shakes in the church, but they're living victorious lives because they believe God. And they're doing this. And I marvel at some of the fantastically horrible things that have happened in the lives of certain people here. I mean things that would bring a strong spiritual giant to his knees, seemingly. You know, I mean things that would discourage anybody, practically. And some of these people, to see how they just move ahead in God, maintain their faith in God, those are the people who are growing in faith. Now, number four, learn to dream. That's point number four. Learn to dream. Well, let me tell you what I mean by that. The first step, and it's only the first step, but it's, you know, an important step. The first step in moving in to living faith that the pastor was talking about, the first step to moving into that is to dream. The first step to moving into that is to, first of all, believe that it's even possible that you can do that, and that you can have that. And see, a lot of people get stopped right there. They will not, and Fred talked about this morning, they will not open themselves up to the possibility that God could do that, or that they could be that, you see? And because of that, because they will not dream, God has created you with an imagination and a soul that longs for Him. And He's created you with an imagination that reaches out to that beyond where you are. You see? Don't renounce God's creative work in you by refusing to dream. Let yourself dream. Let yourself imagine yourself in those heavenly places with Jesus. Imagine yourself walking in integrity with the Lord. Imagine yourself being caught up to heavenly places and worshiping God in the Spirit, and not feeling dry at all, and feeling the presence of God. Imagine yourself ministering under the power of the Holy Ghost. Imagine yourself doing those things. Imagine yourself being bold to witness. You coward. Imagine yourself being bold to witness. And you won't be a coward. You won't think of yourself as a coward. You've got to stop thinking of yourself as a coward. You start thinking of yourself as a bold witness for Jesus Christ. Imagine yourself that way. That's the first step. That's the first step. And, you know, there's a demonic conspiracy that comes against people when they try to do that. Turn with me to Genesis 37, verses 18 through 20. Genesis 37, 18 through 20. This will be my last scripture, and then I've got one more point, and I'm done. Genesis 37, 18 through 20. Now this is talking about Joseph, who had had these dreams from God. And his brothers saw him coming, and they conspired to throw him in the pit. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said to one another, "Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we will say, some evil beast devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." See, this is a demonic conspiracy that comes against every person who wants to dream in God. And the problem is that people so often will yield and fall trapped to that conspiracy. Now, Joseph, he didn't have any choice. The analogy isn't perfect. You have a choice. You don't have to be thrown into that pit. But see what the devil will do. He'll get some demons together to do the same job that Joseph's brothers did. They're going to put you in some pit. And people will look at you and say, "Boy, some demonic beast must have devoured this brother." You know, I mean, he was just starting to move out, just starting to believe, and now look at him. See? And that's what the devil will try to do. And I'll tell you something. Every time you want to move ahead in God, every time God tries to do anything good in your life, the devil will conspire against it. And you've got to know that it's the devil conspiring against it. You've got to know that it's not just your own inability to move up in God. It's the devil conspiring against you. The devil's trying to put you in a pit to see what will become of your dreams. So then, if you let him do that, then you look back. This thing feeds itself. Then you look back and say, "Well, look what became of my dreams before. I thought that I was just starting to move into this place of heavenly places and all this, and then, you know, camp meeting ended, and I was back to the old grind again." See, this kind of thing. But God says, "Dream. I want you to see yourself in this place that I've called you to. I've called you to this place. I want you to believe me that you're going to be there." So you begin to believe. You begin to imagine. You don't look to the fact that you failed. You don't look to the fact that you've been disappointed before. You don't look to the fact that you tried that and failed. See? You look to the fact that you can try that and succeed. God says you can. God's not a liar. And therefore you can. Now the last step is to follow up on your faith with believing action. What would have happened? Now, you see, David and Jonathan, for example, they started out dreaming, didn't they? They said, "You know, let's go up and see what the Lord will do. Just you and I, just the two of us. Let's go up against this whole Philistine garrison here and see what God, because with God, doesn't matter whether it's by many or by few. Let's go up and see what the Lord will do." They started to dream. They started to dream. So, what would have happened if they would have just continued to dream? So Jonathan says, praise God, let's go. And Jonathan says, "That's right, amen, and we'll do it. I mean, we'll win. Praise God." Picture it, Jonathan. There will be smiting Philistines left and right, the power of God upon us. Think of the testimony it's going to be. Think of it. "That's right, praise God, let's go. Come on. Come on, Jonathan. Yeah, we'll go, and we'll win, and we'll do it. And just think of how great it'll be." See, what would have happened? And then, "Jonathan, it's starting to get dark, let's go." But see, if they never would have gone up and done it, it never would have happened. See? And so, it's the same thing true in your life. You start out dreaming. That's a first step, and it's a necessary step. Dreaming releases you from your past. That's the first step to releasing you from your past. You've got to be released from your past failures before you can get anywhere in God. And that's the first step. But you've got also then to believe that that dream is going to become a reality. And then the next step is to make that dream a reality by stepping ahead, moving ahead, appropriating, saying, I am there. You know, I am receiving from God. Instead of saying, no, there's no way I can. I believe that someday I can, but not now, not now, not now, not now. See that not now thing? But you say, no, now. God's calling me to now. He wouldn't call me to now if He didn't want me to receive from Him now, you see. And so you begin to take steps. Or maybe God's called you to some ministry in the future. Now, obviously, you're not going to step immediately right into that ministry. But what you do is you start immediately preparing for that ministry. You are taking positive steps to do something about it. You don't just sit back and continue to dream about that ministry, but you begin to take definite steps to prepare yourself for that ministry, see? So whatever it is that God's calling you to, you take those steps. So you continue to believe God. And you shut the door on the devil. And I'll tell you, if you'll do this, of dreaming, and then believing, and then acting. And when discouragement comes, and when you fail, and you will fail from time to time. Know that now, you will fail. But your life will not be a failure. Your life in God will be a success if you won't focus on your failure, you see. If you're expecting to never fail, then you're in for a big fall. But if you're expecting that there will be failures, but your life in God will be a success, then you're looking at it realistically. Then you will succeed in God. Then you can be a victorious Christian, you see. So you go on, not focusing on your failures and not focusing on disappointments and discouragements, but focusing on He who has called you. And then you can believe God, and then you can go on and have the will of God continually fulfilled in your life with ever-increasing faith.